Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right. My name is Marcus Johnson. I am the intern here. And I appreciate y'all. And I've been appointed with a relatively daunting task of going through this scripture with y'all and also letting that explain how God is here in the hard places with us. Before I get started, let's go ahead and pray, okay?
Father God, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for waking us up. Thank you for the opportunity, God, and just thank you for the fact that you continue to show us that you are here. Lord, during this time, I pray that your words come through, that this is not a parade of fancy words that Marcus can use, but is a showing of your grace and mercy, Father God. Pray that somebody leaves here restored. I pray that everyone leaves here restored, filled up, and that this message reaches who it reaches, and that it's all used for your glory at the end of the day. In your son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, this is still too short. Can y'all still see me well? Cool. Thank you.
All right, there was always something interesting to me when it came to the idea of a nuclear family, right? For one, when I first heard the term, I didn't know what it meant. But I was also a little kid. But also, it's something that I wasn't too familiar with in my home environment, right? So if you don't know what a nuclear family is, essentially it's a household of two parents and children under them, right? Just living under the same roof. And I don't want you guys to misconstrue what I'm saying or misunderstand me. I've been exposed to family setups like this. You know, a good chunk of my friends had this family setup. A decent amount of my family members had this setup. I just didn't, right? Now, if you were here last time I preached, you'll probably remember about how I spoke about how, you know, hard of a worker my mom is, right? How she would work 7 days a week and work two jobs to make sure my brothers and I had a roof over our heads. And she made that sacrifice and put in that effort because we didn't have that typical family structure, you know? I also want to be clear. I'm grateful. I wouldn't change anything. I love this family setup I had growing up. Even if it's not your nuclear family. I got two birthdays. I got two Christmases. What? I felt celebrated for real. And it was truly a blessing, right? Now as an adult, I have the ability to go and look backwards in hindsight and see some of the effects that it had on me as a kid and how it, I guess, shaped how I grew up, for lack of better terms. For example, because my pops did not stay with my mom and I became the man of the house at 10. My brother went away to college, and the responsibility fell on me. It's a great responsibility, I'm grateful for it, but a responsibility nonetheless, right? But I'm 10. I'm in fifth grade. I'm figuring out pre-algebra. I don't know anything about being a man. I don't know what that looks like. So I did what most kids do. Turn to pop media, video games, athletes, something. Somebody that looks like me that has some kind of success and I wanted to be like them. That was not a good idea. It was not a good idea. And I won't bore you all with every small detail of what I did, how it affected me and it affected everyone around me. Just know that I've learned. I won't be doing it again. And the old me is gone, right? But it's also interesting because my identity in that was supposed to be, was wrapped up in being this man, being this machismo guy that gets everything done. And I honestly just found myself in total depravity. God bless you. And it wasn't until I found my father, not my earthly father, but I've always known him. He's a cool guy. But once I found my heavenly father, that's when my identity started to change, and I no longer had the desire to fall into total depravity, if that makes sense. Now, if you look at the book of Romans, specifically the author of the book of Romans, we can see that change happen in Paul. Now, I'm going to pull us back a little bit to the book of Acts, and we're going to paint the scene. We're in Jerusalem sometime relatively soon after the death and resurrection of the Messiah, right? The Holy Spirit is coming down, entering into the people at the day of Pentecost. We have thousands of people being added to the body of believers. And the early church is gaining quite a bit of traction. Everybody's selling everything that they have to give to the church, so it's very much being lifted up very quickly. And everyone's encouraged, right? Now, I know this doesn't sound like a hard place. Keep track of it with me. Everyone is encouraged. Even when detained, they're encouraged. And this follows all the way through until Stephen is detained. And it's not because he was detained that it became a hard place, but it's because he was then stoned for his faith. And granted, we serve a risen king. They saw the risen king. They saw the king when he rose. So death is not something that discouraged them per se. But the fact that who ordered it and who approved of it, a man, a Pharisee named Saul, was going house to house, pulling brothers and sisters out in front of their children and everything just to imprison them for their faith. And that was the hard place, and that caused the disciples to scatter away. But God is a God that sees all, right? He is omnipresent. He is Elroy, right? And if God is the God that sees, that we see from Genesis chapter 13, then we know that it grieved his heart as well. And we can see that it grieved his heart because Paul was not seeing after that, at least for a couple of days. He struck him blind. And in those couple of days that Paul was struck blind, God revealed himself to him, revealed the man that he was actually persecuting, and revealed his new purpose in life. And let me tell you how good God is. In the midst of that hard place, the man who caused nothing but persecution for the Christian church ended up becoming the man who wrote roughly about 40% of the New Testament. And that itself is a testimony. We could stop right there. Y'all know I'm not gonna stop right there, but we could, right? And due to that, the gospel in that time reached almost a dozen countries, right? So now that we have the context, it gives more credence to the verses in Romans 8 that Sydney so wonderfully read. I'm gonna go over it one more time, okay? So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Catch this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so, I mean, that sounds nice, but what's the point of it, right? What does this have to do with identity, right? And why did we seem to choose a verse that seems to exclude women? So let me break it all down for you. When looking at this passage, we can notice that there are four uses to describe the body of believers. We have debtors, sons, children, and heirs. I also want to point to outside factors that play a role in this passage, that being the flesh, the spirit, our Abba Father, and God, right? As Paul goes through these different adjectives or descriptive words or identities, if you would, we can see how there's a progression of negative, that being indebted to the flesh, all the way up to the positives, being heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Not only that, but seeing that Paul stated that we are not indebted to the flesh would make it seem like we are indebted to something else or someone else. And that makes sense. That tracks with Scripture. A couple chapters prior, Paul refers to Christ as a propitiation for our sins. That is something to appease the wrongs that we've committed against God so that we may be justified and redeemed. In modern day terms, think of it like, I don't know, I was joking around with Sydney and I made too many jokes and she got frustrated with me, so I took her out to Chili's afterwards. It's something like that, you know? Or in other terms, we've been bought by the death of Christ on that cross, right? And since we have been bought, we are now adopted sons. I know that sounds weird. I know the proper way to say that is sons and daughters. Trust me, I'm not excluding. I'm about to explain. When Paul writes about us being God's adopted sons, he's not discrediting or alienating women or putting them out as if some people would like to weaponize Scripture to say. If anything, he's using the word son to show the level of importance we have to God, right? If you go back in biblical times and even in some kingdoms today, only sons were able to receive an inheritance by the king. And the firstborn son would receive the birthright or the first fruits of it. Of course, there are exceptions to the rule. We look at Numbers 27. There's a man named Zelophehad who had no sons. I like to call him Zelophehad. But his daughters petitioned for their father's birthright. Well, inheritance, I should say. And it was granted to them by Moses, so praise God. But typically, it was the sons that received that. That being said, Paul stating sons, he is highlighting how we are all available to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven because we are in sonship with the Father. Not that one is greater than the other, not that one is more important than the other, not that one is superior to the other, but that in Christ we are equal. And that through that equality, we all have an equal share of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Which then explains why Paul was so adamant that we should be led by the Spirit, this Spirit being the living will and correction of God that dwells inside the body of believers, right? However, Paul, in the prior chapter, expressed the difficulty that comes with that. If we look at Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, Paul states, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." We'll read that one more time because I got confused when I first read it. And if y'all got confused again, just to save face, right? "For I do not understand my own actions." So he's confused about what he's doing. "For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate." So it sounds like there's some sin, there's some habit that Paul is struggling with that he does not want to do, right? "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." So if he understands that the thing he doesn't want to do is not good or does not prosper, then he's agreeing with God's word and that God's word is true and good, right? "So there's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Okay, that makes a little more sense. And while multiple topics can be pulled from this passage, the one that I want to pull from is Paul showing how no matter where we are in our walk, whether fresh or experienced, we have a sinful nature that we're naturally inclined and indebted to. right? Which is even why he does things that he does not want to do, even though he tries to do things that he does, right? And that's real. And it shows up in more ways than we can count. It shows up in something simple like, I don't want to look at somebody like this, you know? I don't want to judge them. I don't want to objectify them. I don't want to make them feel less than, right? It shows up in, that song is catchy, but I feel convicted over listening to music that doesn't glorify God, that glorifies sin. But like, y'all, come on now. Like, they're not like us. Like, that junk is catchy. It's very catchy. I mean, it even comes across as that I don't mean to treat my loved ones the way that I do, right? But sometimes when I'm in this environment, I get triggered and that trauma response comes out, right? And it's difficult, but it's a beautiful process we like to call sanctification. Another way to put it, spiritual formation, the renewal of our minds, or simply just becoming more and acting more like Christ. Now, as stated, that's not an easy process. We're creatures of habit, after all. I guarantee you, if y'all tune in to watch Friends at 7 o'clock and it gets changed to 8:30, you're going to have a fit because now your schedule is messed up. But breaking old habits and starting new ones, it can be rewarding, as daunting as it may be. I mean, you know, we get concerned. What if it doesn't work out? What if the circle of people that we are in reject us, right? What if we fail? Like, those are real concerns, and I want to acknowledge that. I don't want you all to feel like it's just happy-go-lucky as soon as you find Christ. Life gets hard. And it gets harder because you can't go about it the way you used to go about it. But God does not give us a fear of slavery to fall back into fear. Like, real life. We may have gone up like, yo, like, he does not give us a spirit of slavery to go back into fear. Like, we have boldness. We have assuredness. He gives us power and dominion. Come on now. Like, yo, like, why are y'all not turned up? He gives us power and dominion. As well as a new identity in him. But we got to live like him. That is the caveat. We got to live like him. Now, that does not mean that you're not allowed to have a rough patch because life happens. Sometimes you have a rough hour, sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's a week. Yo, I've had rough seasons, I've had rough years. That's real. That is very real. But you still got to put forth the effort because he knows your heart. The Lord knows our heart. That's a beautiful thing and a horrible thing at the same time because sometimes our hearts are ugly. But if you go forth truly, put forth that effort, he knows your heart. We got to live like him. We got to live like him. It's like, there's a lot of parents in here. Okay. You know how you send your kids out to school and you tell them, remember who you are, remember where you came from? Because their first name represents them, but their last name represents you? Yeah. It's the same kind of thing. We have to remember where we come from if we are going to call ourselves God's children, because if we act foolish, that makes God look foolish. And God's not one to be mocked. You know what I'm saying? And vice versa for the kids, you know. If there are still, y'all over there. Okay. But likewise for the kids, when we get told, I know my mama told me, remember where I come from. My mama would tell me that I come from greatness. That I'm beautifully, wonderfully made, that I'm a strong black man. So every time I walk out the door, I remember where I come from. Because that's the woman that gave me her last name. And honestly, that's part of the reason why our social political climate looks the way it does. I'm not gonna harbor on it too much, but when you call yourself a Christian nowadays, a lot of times you get a side eye. And there are people in high positions in our country who call themselves Christians, but like, come on now. Come on now. I've fallen a couple times in my life, but if I look at an orange tree, you're not gonna tell me it's an apple tree and I'm gonna believe you. You know a tree by their fruit. And it makes God look bad. Like, on top of that, yo, like, it makes people closed-minded to God. It makes them not even want to figure out who God is, come to church, be open to these kind of conversations, because it just gives God a bad look. That's why it's so important that we have that heart to obey.
You know what I'm saying? And that is why Paul says we're co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer alongside with him in dying to our flesh. Now,
in the heart of not sounding legalistic, because legalism has no place in the kingdom of God,
right? I want to assure you all that your obedience does not equal your identity. Just because you church more than somebody else doesn't mean you're a better Christian. I know people that go to church once a month whose prayers life are crazy, and I know people who go to church 5 days a week who look like I used to look back when I was still in the world. That's not judgment, that's observation. There you go, discernment. That's a good one. I like that. That's discernment right there. But I do want to assure you all that it does reinforce your identity. If you call yourself a Christian, and through the fact that you call yourself a Christian, you have a heart to serve and to be in the house of God, that reinforces your identity. If I wanted to call myself a man and I did all of the things that the world said I should do as a man, that reinforced my identity as a man. I skipped. Oops.
But, oh well. You can be a Christian. You can follow those 10 commandments. You can follow the other 603 commandments on top of that. Shout out to you. Just because you do that, though, that don't make you Christian.
It don't. But I want to encourage you all.
Find something. I know we all have habits that are good. I know we all have habits that aren't the best, right? But I encourage you to find a habit that you can change. To find a habit that you can work on. I know for me, I'm an impulsive guy. I'm not gonna lie. I don't even get to the first thought. I don't get a thought and I say how I feel. So what I'm gonna work on personally is I'm gonna think twice before I speak, maybe even three times.
Yeah. Chill, Kwaku.
Chill. You work with me, so you know I'm impulsive. But yeah, I'm gonna think twice before I speak. I'm gonna think three times before I speak. Because I want to exude Christ in all things I do. And even if I feel like there's something that I'm saying that may be true, that may need to be said, there's no harm in thinking twice. Because we're called to be peacemakers at the end of the day. So if I'm giving you truth and I'm not bringing peace with it, what am I really doing? I'm a Pharisee. Ooh. We don't want to be one of them. Want to have righteousness like a Pharisee, of course, but we don't want to be one. Nah.
But with that being said, that is a challenge I pose to you, because it doesn't matter where you came from. Like, our identity can look like multiple different things.
I don't know if we might have the slide, but like, there's a slide of me with my parents at my graduation. Right? That could be the background you come from. It could be that two-parent household. And if it is, God bless you. Or it can look like the next slide. That's just me and my mom. You know? That was how I grew up. Or it can look like the next slide. It could just be me and my pops. None of that matters. Because God will find you in that hard place. And God will give you a new identity. It don't matter. It was a beautiful thing, yo. I found Christ. He changed my life. He changed my identity. And now my days look like this. You know what I'm saying? And that's a beautiful thing, yo. It's a beautiful thing. So that's my challenge to you guys today and for this week. Find that habit. Find that one thing that you know that you can work on. And do it for Christ. Don't do it for vanity. Don't do it for your glory. Do it because you know that there is a redeeming work that Christ can do through you. And through that redeeming work, somebody else can find Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.